All right, this is the second in this series that I believe is going to be one of the most interesting, challenging, but comforting series you ever heard about the end of time. We started last week talking about, or we ended talking about the signs of the times and what was going to happen, and it was going to be like the days of Noah. This message is called The Rise of the Nephilim, and you may have never heard of the word Nephilim. The word Nephilim is basically the word giant. And I'll never forget when I was doing my undergraduate studies back in the early 70s, coming upon this scripture in the book of Genesis that talked to us about the giants that were in the earth that day. And so that's been about 40 years ago. And so for 40 years, I've kind of grown in my understanding of what happened in planet Earth prior to the flood and since the flood and at the Tower of Babel and how all of that ties into the end time events. Now, we read the scripture about the signs of the times in Matthew 24, verse 36. It says, or in verse 37, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." Now, we've already talked about the fact that most of the church is totally unaware, and this talking about marrying and drinking and giving in marriage, this is kind of just talking about going on with life as it was, as if nothing at all was going to happen. And we talked about the normalcy bias, how that is already happening in the church, it's happening in the world, and most of the church is really closing its eyes, trying to pretend like that we are not where we are in history. But sadly, while the church has been caught up in foolish concept of spiritual warfare, the enemy has pretty much taken over the earth because we really did not understand the role that just living in righteousness would bring to planet Earth. And if you look at church history, it's just sad to say that the church has talked a good spiritual game, but the truth is living in righteousness has not been at the forefront of the intention of the church for a greater part of the last 2,000 years. It was more about power. It was more about wealth. It was more about using force. It was more about everything except what Jesus was really about. Now remember, Jesus said that it would be as it was in the days of Noah. Now the most obvious manifestation of how it was in the days of Noah was, of course, personal corruption. Genesis 6:5 says, "When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now you realize that all of our cultures have pretty much abandoned the Word of God as the standard of morality, ethics, and justice, just as it was in the days of Noah, whenever men were taught how to do evil by the fallen angels, and when they learned how to make war, and when they learned to put value on precious metals and precious stones. And basically, that's where we are today. And morality, not just morality in general, but God's standard of morality, ethics, and justice has been abandoned. Now, humanism was born in the garden, and ultimately humanism has become one of the seductions of most religious influences throughout the earth today. And the church world today has really basically substituted true righteousness with humanism and basically has twisted the Word of God to make it seem like that these philosophical concepts are more merciful or more kind and more righteous than God's Word. Now, in humanism, there's this concept of love, but if it's love, it can't. So there's this concept that says if it's love, it can't be evil. And there's that kind of mentality that says as long as we're just walking in love, as long as we have good intentions, then it can't be evil. Well, I want you to understand something. Good intentions has nothing to do with being able to understand or define what is good or evil. The Bible is very clear that you can love things that will kill you. The Bible warns about having the love of the world or the love of other things. And so just because love or your definition of love is what's motivating you does not mean that it is of God. Then there's the idea that since God loves me, then whatever my destructive behavior is, it really doesn't matter because after all, if God loves me, I'm all right. I want you to know that is a deadly seduction that today is being taught by people who consider themselves to be preachers of grace and is leading people astray. Lives are being destroyed. Families are being destroyed under this idea that as long as God loves me, everything is all right. Well, that absolutely is not true. Then, of course, you don't have to look too far to, you know, you look at television and, you know, I can remember seeing this for years and seeing this come, that how that on television, evangelicals were always the ones that were portrayed as the nut jobs. Today on television and in movies, you know, I watched the movie The Kingdom of Heaven that was all about the Crusades and the battle over Jerusalem. At every turn, they made the Muslims look righteous and they made the Christians look like a bunch of compromising dirtbags. And that's pretty much the way it has been on television really the last 50 years. When I was growing up in the 50s, and you watched television in the early 60s, you watched shows like Father Knows Best, where there was a strong moral family value, and the father was seen as the rock of the family. But in the late 60s, whenever really there was rebellion against everything that was good and godly and holy, and the great freedom of the 1968 rebellion, basically, they started to make on television and movies, they always made the father look like the most stupid one. So television began to bring about a breakdown in family values and in family structure. And it was always the father that was the out-of-touch moron, and it was always the mother that had all of the answers, and even the children were smarter than the father. And then, of course, anybody that was considered righteous is criticized and in some way made to look inferior. And then obviously sex basically is the thread that weaves through everything. You know, in Japan right now, they have nude commercials, and it won't be long until here in the United States that will be the case here, because after all, nudity and these sorts of things are values that are established by the Word of God. And if it's the Word of God, it's religious. And if it's religious, we can't have it, because what happens is separation of church and state. And so basically, this is what iniquity is. Iniquity is the rejection of all of God's morals, values, and standards. And man is creating his own humanistic standards, saying, I know what's best for man. And if it feels good, and if we do it for love, then it's all right. In other words, we are more righteous than God. But the place of the church has always been, I believe, been the most deceived and the most asleep is in the political arena. You see, political corruption is the most dangerous and demonic of all the destructive forces that work against the people of God. It's always been governments that oppress and destroy God's people, not just religions. Religions, even the religions of other countries, only had power to the degree that they were embedded into the government. And we have really, really, the church has failed for the last 50 years to understand the true battle of what was going on in the government and how that laws were subtly being passed that basically was bringing, again, the environment of iniquity, the anti-law, anti-God standard, anti-everything that is God. And so the governments of the world today are paving the way for the man of iniquity, the Antichrist, to be able to come onto the scene and being able to take over the world, because the world will be in such chaos through the iniquity. And that's what you have to understand. The iniquity, the removal of God's word for equality and for true fairness and for true justice, the more that is being taken away from the world, the more the world goes into chaos and upheaval. And so by observing the lies of darkness from the father of all lies, and through establishing a new social order and a new justice and new values and new morals, we bring about this chaos. But then the father of all lies, the Antichrist, steps up and offers to bring peace in the middle of the chaos that was created by his lies. You see, in the name of equality and fairness, godly values have been replaced with this new morality. God's justice has been replaced with the new social justice. You know, again, it goes back to the argument between Job and God. God says, you know, do you think you're more righteous than I am? Well, I want you to know that the humanists, the progressives, the socialists, the communists, I have all said, yes, we are more righteous than God. Our values are better than God's values. Our morals and standards are more right and more wise and more kind than God's values. And because we have been inebriated with the lies of movies, televisions, godless novels and books that have been written over the years, we have even come to see God is being cruel and unjust because we really don't understand the real battle that's going on behind the scenes. Socialism has replaced God's commandment and God's desire for us to maintain our uniqueness and our individuality. And all of that is done in the name of fairness. Those who work hard and succeed are punished and looked down upon, while those who are lazy are rewarded. Governments buy rebellion through welfare, and they call it kindness and they call it mercy. But those who are in the know understand what's happening. Understand they have no use for these people beyond the fact that they are what's called useful idiots. And when the time comes, these people will be eradicated just like the righteous will be eradicated, because no nation can exist on the backs of lazy people who will not work. The church has been so baptized into humanism, they think that God is cruel. This new erroneous grace doctrine that is being taught, and those of you who know me know that I am one of the founders of the grace message, not only in America, but around the world. I was one of the original people that brought the message of grace back to America. And I've got news for you. There was nowhere in my mind that I ever saw grace as making sin be okay, as making everything's good as long as you know that God loves you. Grace is God's power to overcome sin, to be who you really are in Jesus. But the church is so baptized into humanism. They look at the Old Testament, and because they're ignorant of the Word of God, they think the law is cruel. The law is not cruel. Legalism is cruel. If you read our magazine article last month about physical health in the physical world, I laid out for you some incredibly important things that you need to understand about the law. And we don't have time to go into that right now. But go back and read last month's article, which would be May of 2014. So I don't know when you might be listening to this. But iniquity, or the rejection of God's law as the standard of values, morals, and justice, iniquity is the norm, and it is the environment that gives rise to the man of iniquity. And all of these are the exact parallel events that were happening in the world prior to the flood, just like this is what's happening right now prior to the rise of the Antichrist and prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the most interesting occurrences that happened before the flood and actually led to the flood was the rise of the Nephilim. In Genesis 6:1, it says, "Now it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Now the phrase "the sons of God" throughout the scripture is always making a reference to the angels. So Jewish history tells us that there were what was called watchers, which were angels that were stationed here on planet Earth that were supposed to protect and serve mankind. But instead, they rebelled and they cohabited with women, and they forced themselves, they raped women, they interbred, and they created a new species. And Genesis 6:4 tells us the results. It says, "There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Now, I want you to understand, giants have been recorded in every ancient civilization. Giant animals, giant human beings, just like there have been accounts of a worldwide flood with every civilization. But because it is in the Bible, you know, there's more documentation to support what's in the Bible than any other scientific or archaeological theories in the world. But because it's in the Bible, it is always rejected. Since it does not fit with the paradigm or the philosophies of those who reject God's word, all of this information has been rejected as myth and fable. But every ancient civilization recorded giants and giant animals of very unusual kinds. Now, ancient Jewish history tells us that these beings not only cohabitated with women, but cohabitated with animals as well, and created many of the kind of animals that we see in ancient mythology. And we'll talk some more about that in just a few minutes. But with the rise of the giants, the bloodline of nearly all of civilization was corrupted. Now, you see, what people fail to understand is that planet Earth will be the eternal throne of God. Heaven is not going to be us floating around in the clouds somewhere. New Jerusalem will come down to planet Earth. God will establish his throne here, and mankind will dwell here with their heavenly Father. So in order for Satan to ultimately fulfill his rebellion, he had to take control of planet Earth. Now, the problem was that since man had dominion over planet Earth, Satan could not just arbitrarily take over. He had to do it through the permission and the cooperation of human beings. So besides the fact that these fallen angels taught men to rebel against God and led human beings into iniquity, what better way than creating a race of abominations that could never, ever, ever be accepted into heaven, but were half human, to use their authority here on planet Earth to give their power to Lucifer? You see, neither God nor the devil has ever been able to do anything in planet Earth apart from man. And even though the Bible doesn't always spell it out, I can tell you from the flood all the way through to the return of the Lord Jesus, everything happens in conjunction with people giving their authority to these things happening. Now, besides being righteous, Noah had the only genealogy through which the Savior of the world could come. Now, remember, in order for him to be able to save man, Jesus himself had to be a man. He had to be born of a man. And so all the way back to Nimrod, what you see is you see Lucifer trying to create a counterfeit savior who was part man, part God of some kind. Except in that case, it was a fallen angel, not a real God. Whereas a savior of the world would be a man, but would be the Son of God. All of this was designed to undermine the truth of God's word, which all the way from the garden had been prophesied what would happen to Lucifer, and that it would happen through a man. And more as the prophecies came forth, and very possibly because of the information that was shared in heaven, Lucifer understood God's plan and understood what was going to happen. Now, in Genesis 6:9, it says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now, I want you to understand this term genealogy here is not just talking about his genealogical records and the lineage of his birth. It's talking about the fact that his genealogy had never been corrupted. His bloodline was not corrupted by the Nephilim. In other words, we're not just talking generations, we're talking genealogy. The King James Version says that this is the generations of Noah, whereas the New King James more accurately translates it as the word genealogy. So Noah was a man whose bloodline had not yet been corrupted by these fallen angels. Now, ancient Jewish history tells us that in the time leading up to the flood, that the righteous people began to die off because God did not want them to have to face the wickedness and devastation that was in the earth, nor did he want them to have to face the devastation of the flood. And so God was acting mercifully to spare the righteous from what was happening in the world through the Nephilim, because the Nephilim were taking men as slaves. They were ruling over men. They were becoming kings of the earth. And mankind was really being turned into slaves and into servants, which is always the goal of Lucifer, to turn the average human being into a slave for the elite, for those who have this special insight and this special power. So Genesis 6:11 says, "Now the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." So basically, all flesh was both morally and biologically, or through genealogy, compromised. In other words, if God did not do something to wipe out these giants and preserve the human bloodline, there would have been no way at all for Jesus to have been born. Lucifer would have taken control of planet Earth, and basically man would have been destroyed. That would have been the end of it. And then whatever would have happened between God and Lucifer and the fallen angels would have been the next step in this saga. Now, prior to the flood, and we're talking about what was going on in the times of Noah, prior to the flood, there was this intense escalation of violence. Now, according to Jewish history, these corrupted fallen beings taught man how to murder one another, how to create war, how to rebel against God. They taught them to place value on precious metals and precious stones. Yeah, I always wondered, I've had people ask me this question, why is gold valuable? Well, gold is valuable because at some point in time, man was taught to put value on it. So all of these things happened. These fallen beings began to teach mankind astronomy and astrology and how to find supernatural ways to wage war against God. It was violence all the way around. Now, one of the things that you can see is that Satan's people always end up bringing violence. Now, through any system of justice or morality that is not based on word, on God's word, violence always increases. So, you know, it has always amazed me that when you look at the laws that the left pass through humanistic concepts, for example, I don't know how you feel about owning guns or the right to protect yourself. Personally, I feel like the right to protect yourself and the right to protect your family, primarily, I see it as a moral obligation. Every city and every state that passes laws that take the right to protect yourself and your family away from the individual, violent crime goes up astronomically. One of the things you realize about the left really doesn't care if what they do works or not. They just have a storyline that they tell you, and they're going to stick to that storyline, and facts are going to have nothing to do with it. So these beings, they actually began to war against one another, and as they became kings and rulers, they started fighting for land and for territory and for privilege, and they were killing each other. So there was incredible violence, just as we are reaching this place of wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation. And actually, in the original language, it indicates this, talking about culture rising against culture. It's not just the fact that countries are going to war anymore. It's cultures that are going to war. And if, as you well know, one of the things that the left does, the left capitalizes on creating conflict between the cultures. Since we have had a black president here in America, we have had racial violence and racial tension grow more astronomically than any other time in my life since the end of the civil rights conflict in the 60s. But again, violence always follows those who rule in iniquity. Now, another interesting thing that happened was there was corruption of animals and corruption of foods by crossbreeding and by creating hybrid foods. Now, the corruption of animals brought about probably half man, half animals, or half angel, half animals. And we'll even get into where that fits into Greek mythology and how most of these pictures that you see in the hieroglyphs and in the pyramids in ancient Egypt and all of these half man, half animals in Greek mythology, you'll discover that most of this is founded on fact. It is not just myth that has been made up. But you see, God even warned against creating hybrid foods. He knew that it was not healthy. You notice that God always told children that they could have all the food with seed in it. Now, you know, hybrid foods, they are corrupted. GMOs are corrupted. They will kill you. They will destroy your health. And right now, one of the things that, you know, it's interesting. Right now, the elite, they have a place here on planet Earth, and I forgot exactly where it is. It may be in Finland. I can't remember what country it is, where the elite are storing billions of seeds so that in the coming devastations that they know will be coming, that the elite will have real food. They'll have real seeds. While they're trying to give us GMOs that have been proven that they will kill you. If you feed mice genetically modified organisms, and that's all you feed them, I think it only takes about a month for them to die. Yet our government is trying to tell us that this is good for us, because what we fail to understand is our government really does not want us around. They do not want us to last. We are in the way, and you'll understand more about this as we go. So, as I said, ancient history tells us that God caused the righteous to die young so that they would not have to face the horrors of life being ruled by the Nephilim, and that they would not ultimately have to face the devastation of the flood. And then, of course, then came the flood. And prior to the flood, there was one man, interestingly, that was taken away, and it was Enoch. And Enoch is a type of the righteous being taken away, just like Noah is a type of the righteous being sheltered in the midst of it. So I don't know what all of that means. Some people would say that points to the rapture. It may not. I don't want to leap too far on that kind of stuff. But here's what we do know. All that survived the flood was Noah, his wife, his three children, and their spouses. Now, again, Jewish history tells us that God directed Noah in picking out his wife, but Noah picked out the wives for his sons. And it seems that one of the wives was not of a pure bloodline. That's why even after the flood, you have giants in the earth once again. For example, Canaan was settled by giants, and they were still there when the children of Israel came hundreds of years later. And so there were giants all throughout the land, even after the flood, because from one of the bloodlines of one of the daughter-in-laws of Noah, there was people who were born that were giants. And actually, Noah cursed them, and Canaan was one of the cursed children and was a cursed land. Now, one of the most interesting and diabolical of all the giants that we know anything about was a man called Nimrod. And Nimrod was a type and a forerunner of the Antichrist. In Genesis 10:9, it tells us, it says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, Nimrod was not just a hunter. Even though he was a great hunter, and legend says he was a great hunter, he wasn't just a great hunter of animals. Nimrod was a hunter of men before or in defiance of the Lord. Now, the name Nimrod, one of its meanings is rebellion. Nimrod was a leader of rebellion against the creator of the heavens and the earth. Babel, which means confusion, was his tower, his temple, and his city. Now, Nimrod was a descendant of Ham, and it was through his wife. Ham was a son of Noah. It was through his wife that we have the flawed bloodline that made it through on the ark. So Nimrod hunted men and forced them into his new social and religious order. And they set out to make a tower, and they built it from bricks. Now, bricks are symbolic of socialism. One of the things that God told man to do right after creation was to be fruitful and multiply. Man understood that he was to go out into planet Earth. He was supposed to find the place that felt right to him and do with his life whatever he wanted to do so that he could prosper in planet Earth. And Nimrod instead wanted to bring all men together and to rule over them in his kingdom. Now, bricks symbolize something that is very anti-God in the Bible. A man was commanded by God to never build an altar out of bricks, but to build them instead out of stones, because stones represent individuality. See, bricks represent making everyone the same, conformity. Stones represent being who you are in relationship to God, being your own self. So Nimrod basically set himself up as God. Now, Nimrod's generations had been cursed. He was not supposed to be the king. He was not the eldest son. He should not have been the king. So, according to history, he was jealous and protective and brutal in maintaining his reign. One of Nimrod's most loyal and faithful servants and general in his army was Terah. Terah was the father of Abraham. So Terah was probably the most trusted of all of Nimrod's servants. You know, when the Bible tells Abraham that, you know, his fathers were idolaters in Ur of the Chaldees, this is what he's referring to. Now, under Nimrod's reign, he was always watching to see if there's going to be any threat to his reign. And so his sorcerers and wise men watched the stars, and they understood astronomy and astrology, and they saw a star rise that indicated to them that a new leader was going to be born that would have the power to dethrone him and overthrow him. So Nimrod put out a decree to kill all of the newborn male babies. Does this sound familiar? Now, Terah was the general that was in charge of this. And history tells us that basically they brought all pregnant women into the capital. And when they gave birth, if they had a daughter, they were allowed to go home free with no problems. But if they had a son, the son was mercilessly and brutally killed right on the spot in order to protect Nimrod's control of power. Now, Terah was about 70 years old, and he and his wife had never had a child. And so she becomes pregnant during this time, and because they had never had a child, Terah hoped it would be a girl. It wasn't. It was a boy. And so he took the child and hid Abraham in a cave where he had lived for 3 years. Now, when Terah came out of the cave and was going back to his home, he came upon one of his servants who had just had a male child, and he took the male child and brought it home. The sorcerers, in the meantime, figure out that the male child that was born to overthrow Nimrod was ultimately going to come from Terah. So when the soldiers came, Terah had this new baby and said, "I was just on my way to bring this baby to you to allow you to kill it." So he deceived Nimrod. And in the meantime, Abraham lived in a cave for 3 years. He never saw the light of sun, according to Jewish history. And when he came out of the cave, he looked and saw the bright sun in the sky, and he said, "Surely this is God." But as he watched, the sun went away, and in the night, the moon came out. So he said, "Well, surely this is God." But then in the morning, the moon went away and the sun came out. And so according to Jewish history, he reached the conclusion that there must be a God that created the sun and the moon and all things. And that's why his heart was ready to hear from a different God other than Nimrod, whom his father served. So Terah took Abraham and his family away to get them away from Nimrod. And ultimately, God eventually called Abraham, and Nimrod's death came about through one of the offspring or lineage of Abraham. Now, Abraham wasn't corrupted like his father who had worshipped Nimrod. And now you understand why it was essential for Abraham to leave all of his family behind whenever God called him to go into the land of Canaan, but he didn't do it. And no doubt this caused him many, many problems. Now, Nimrod was a counterfeit Jesus. And it doesn't stop with what you've seen so far. Let me just show you some more about this. Nimrod's history gives birth to all false religions. Nimrod married his mother. His mother was the driving force behind all of his aspirations. She was the forerunner of what was called the worship of the Queen of Heaven, and ultimately the forerunner of the worship of Mary, the idea that you worship the mother of the Savior or of the Lord. Now, eventually, Esau, who was a grandson of Abraham, according to Jewish history, actually did kill Nimrod, so his soothsayers and sorcerers were right. But prior to his death, Nimrod and his mother, she became pregnant and had a child after Nimrod's death, which she claimed to be the reincarnation of Nimrod. So you have the counterfeit lie of Nimrod being God, being worshipped as God, dying, and then being raised from the dead through reincarnation. Now, this gave rise to the Ankh, The Ankh is the Egyptian cross. It looks like a cross with a loop on the top of it, and the loop on the top is the symbol for reincarnation. As someone said, it was not mere coincidence that Jesus was crucified on a cross. I'll tell you, the symbolism of this struggle between light and darkness is passed down from generation to generation to generation. But sadly, the church, because they don't know the Bible, has been ignorant. Even though these signs and symbols are all around us today, we are not aware of them. We don't know what they mean. And we close our eyes, as it were, because we are ignorant of the facts. So now, it's important to catch these next details. I know I've already said that once, but here we come with a next series of details. Now, Babel, the city, was founded by Nimrod and his mother, and in it was a tower, or more likely a temple, but this was a city and a tower that was designed for evil, anti-God purposes. Now, Genesis 11:1 says this, "The whole earth had one language and one speech." Now, this is really important because I want you to understand, language affects how people speak. Studies show that if you learn to speak a new language, you will begin to think like or have a logic similar to the people that speak that language. So the whole earth not only spoke one language, they had the same understanding or the same logic. There was a harmony that existed among the people. Verse 2 says, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said one to another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." So the whole concept of this city and primarily this tower was a way to protect themselves from ever falling under God's judgment again. Now, when it talks about the top of this tower reaching to heaven, this is probably not exactly the right interpretation of this phrase. Because, first of all, the tower was built in a valley, which if they were trying to reach heaven, they would have built it on top of a mound or a mountain, which was common for temples back in those days. The idea, according to many people, is that it really was never designed to reach heaven by height, but instead, because it was more of a temple than a tower, that this was probably some type of portal that was being designed to make it possible for beings to enter or exit planet Earth. In other words, they were creating a portal like a Stargate. If you ever saw the movie or the television program Stargate, where people went through a Stargate and then went into other realms. So if they could leave planet Earth, they could escape a flood or any other type of judgment. Furthermore, if they had this Stargate or this portal, they could continue in their rebellion. And some sources say that their intention was to enter into God through this portal, or into heaven through this portal, and try to overthrow and destroy God. Now, somehow, these people had figured out the secrets of creation. Very probably, this information was passed on from the fallen angels who were present whenever God created everything. And they passed these secrets on to mankind so that they brought mankind to a place where nothing was beyond their reach. Now, that sounds like a good thing, and it would be if they were righteous, but because they were wicked and because they were seeking this power to overthrow and rebel against God, it was an evil thing. Genesis 11:6 says, "The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." So this had been the goal, or this has been the goal of every government and every secret society since that time. Every government and every secret society has longed to discover the secrets that were held by these ancient religions that made everything possible to them so that it would give governments or secret societies the power to rule over planet Earth totally independent of God. So these people had the ability to do things that were beyond human comprehension. So, you know, this is why You know, if you watch the History Channel, you see ancient aliens. Well, the truth is, all of these aliens that they talk about and all of these supernatural things that happened were happening by people that were the offspring of the Nephilim. And they knew and they understood things that we have never yet figured out, even though we're trying to figure it out. Our governments are trying to harness every kind of energy that there is to dominate the world. Hitler tried to do this. Hitler sought the world over for every kind of occult image or religious image that would give him power. Matter of fact, most of the images on his uniforms and his insignias and his flags, all of these things were symbols that were designed to give him supernatural power. So now, finally, God takes another action where he divides the earth and confuses the languages. In Genesis 11:8, it says, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Now, if you read, I can't remember if it's in Genesis 11 or Genesis 12, where it goes through this long list of genealogies, you get to a man called Peleg, and it says that in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. You see, scientists have known that they're what they call the theory of continental drift. They know that at one time, all the land was in one place. So you see, God not only confused the languages, but he divided the land. This is why on any continent in the world today, you might find things that you know came from another culture, another civilization in another part of the world. And there's this big mystery about how did they get here? How did these things get here? How did they cross these oceans? Well, they didn't cross the oceans, because at the time that many of those things happened, there weren't oceans. Everything was one land mass together. But it was during this time that the earth was divided and the continents were formed. Like I say, that's why you find cross-pollinization from civilizations all over the world, because they didn't have to cross oceans to get there. And this is very probably why you find pyramids in not only in Egypt, but you find pyramids in China and the United States and Central and South America. There are pyramids all over the world. Now, it is most likely that Nimrod and his followers, many of which were giants, were the original pyramid builders. You see, the earliest pyramids were not actually graves. It was in later years that the pyramids began to be used for tombs. They don't understand what the early pyramids were, because there's no bodies in them. There's no kings buried in them. But very probably the early pyramids, like the Tower of Babel, were temples that were some type of vortex for demonic beings to transport into and out of this planet or this universe. So one of the things that you do know, though, is where you find pyramids, you find people that had a very strong knowledge of science, astronomy, astrology, and of mathematics. And you find that these pyramids seem to share all of these things in common, because they built these phenomenal structures at times when there should not have been the engineering capabilities to do it. And they built these pyramids using knowledge about how to move these stones in ways that we have never yet figured out. I have some ideas about it, but right now they don't fit into what I'm sharing with you today, but I think I know how they moved them. But another thing that you find in common with these pyramids almost anywhere in the world is human sacrifice. It was very common. You know, the Mayan culture was a bloody, murderous culture that sacrificed humans. They had to give blood sacrifices to their god. You also find that many of the pyramids that I'm familiar with, no matter where they are in the world, are aligned directly with the constellation Orion. Now, Orion was one of the early names for Nimrod, because I want you to understand, whenever the languages were divided, they were, as far as we know, they were divided into 70 different languages. This means that they had 70 different names for Nimrod. And so all of these different names for these different gods, you realize we're all talking about one god, and that was Nimrod. Now, Orion supposedly is the constellation where when Nimrod died, he became this constellation in heaven. And so these pyramids were aligned with this constellation of Orion. So interestingly, there's a small Greek island that ruled most of Europe for quite a long time. And when you look at it, back at it, you realize that this is the place that many of these myths about the gods, this is where they began. And you understand that the only way that they were able to rule such extensive land masses is because they did it through the giants that were the military leaders and the kings in those countries. And the people, the common people, looked on these giants as some types of gods. So the stories about Hercules and other supernatural beings and some of these half-man, half-beast gods were actually the offspring of the Nephilim. And these stories were passed on down through time till today. Most people consider them to be just myths. Personally, I think at the earliest of times, the powers that be wanted us to see them as myths because they did not want the average man to know and understand this eternal struggle and how it's actually played out on earth. Now, the earliest pharaohs were considered to be gods, and it is possible that Nimrod was the one that gave birth to what we know now as the Egyptian culture and religion, because the whole concept of Osiris, the sun god, all links into a feminine connection to Nimrod. Now, down through history, you find that there are female names that were used for Nimrod, and you'll find that there were female names that were used for Allah. I want you to understand that all of the mystery and the technology behind the pyramids was all about the giants and the secret knowledge that they had in the building of the Tower of Babel and ways that they could do things so that nothing could ever be withheld from them. Now, all of the anti-God nations that God told the children of Israel to destroy in the Old Testament were worshipers of the lineage of Nimrod, even though they use many different names. In fact, Baal, which was the god of the Canaanites, is a pre-Islamic name for Allah that goes all the way back to Nimrod. The crescent moon symbol was discovered at the Tower of Babel and has been present and been used by every nation that has opposed and conquered Israel down through history. The Antichrist nations of today that have opposed the God of the Bible since the time of Nimrod have one goal, and that is the annihilation of all Jews and Christians. Now, why is it that their hatred is pointed toward Jews and Christians? Because Jews and Christians are the only ones who have worshipped the one true God that stands in opposition to the ungodly goal that these people have. Allah is not another name for Jehovah. As a matter of fact, there is nowhere that the name Allah is used anywhere in the Bible. Allah was a totally separate God, and Allah and Islam was born for one purpose. The whole nation of Islam was born for one purpose, and that is to annihilate Jews and Christians. That's it. There is no other purpose. And the only way that a Muslim has of being assured that they can make it to heaven is to die in jihad, killing Christians or Jews. So you have to realize that when you look down through history, all of these nations that God opposed so violently, he didn't do it just for wrath or just for punishment, but he did it to try to protect mankind from what would ultimately become the Antichrist Confederation of Nations. You see, the Antichrist nations will be a caliphate, and it will be the resurrection of the last caliphate that overthrew the Roman Empire, which is where all of the worshipers of Allah come together under one leader and under one prophet and usher in who the Bible calls the Antichrist. Now, Allah, like I say, was primarily Baal, which was ultimately Nimrod. And in their final stand against God and all of the people of God, they will seek to annihilate all people who worship God, so that now Lucifer, through this false religion, has control of the entire world. Now, the New World Order, which exists in secret organizations, seeks to create a utopian world for the elite using the secrets of the Tower of Babel. Now, as far as I know, at this point in time, the New World Order and the Antichrist kingdoms are not one and the same. Somewhere they will merge together in some way, but right now they are not. Right now, the New World Order is more the elite, mega wealthy people of the world who are seeking to take control of the world. And they're looking for and trying to discover the secrets of the Tower of Babel so that they can take mystical powers, if you will, and take control of the entire world. In fact, they're looking for the remains of the giants, which really have already been found. They have now found the bones of the giants in Iraq, which was the former nation of Babylon. Gilgamesh, which is considered to be another name for Nimrod. They say that his bones have been found in Iraq. And in fact, some people believe that that's actually why we invaded Iraq, because where his bones were found in that area was built one of the largest military installations in the world. And there is the belief that the elite of the New World Order are seeking to use the DNA of giants to create a super race. And of course, they hope that they'll find eternal life apart from God and that they'll be able to live forever in the utopia that they create. And again, they hope to use the secrets of Nimrod and Babel for taking over the entire world. Now, as I said, right now at this moment, the New World Order and the Antichrist kingdoms are not one and the same, but they have the same father. They just don't know it. You see, the New World Order hopes to see Islam destroy Jews and Christians and remove all knowledge of God from the earth. Then they would hope that China would invade the Middle East and kill off the Muslims. So now they've got rid of most of the religions in the world, at least the aggressive religions in the world. And then they would prefer that Russia would go to war against China, and then basically whoever's left from that war, the world population would be reduced enough so that they could ultimately overthrow it. Because you see, their goal is to get the world's population down to 500 million people, a half a billion people. And this will only be the elite, the mega wealthy, who are enlightened and who hold these secret values, and the very, very poor that exist only to do their bidding. This means that they're ready to kill 6.5 billion people to take control of planet Earth. Man, is this a dark picture or what? But remember, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Now, I got news for you. It will be impossible to endure what's coming on planet Earth apart from God's grace. And I am not talking about this flaky grace. I'm not talking about this goofy grace. I'm talking about a grace that is committed to the righteousness of God, a grace that is believing for God's strength and empowerment to come upon you and to work in you and work through you, not only to give you a dimension and quality of life, but to give you a power to stand up against the forces of evil and the forces of darkness. Because I want you to know, our Savior will return and will destroy the Antichrist and his followers. Remember, Esau, a mere man, cut off the head of Nimrod. I want to tell you something. We will be empowered to do incredibly great feats. Joshua, when he was 80 years old and they went into the land of Canaan, he chose the mountain that had all of the giants in, and he went and destroyed all the giants. David, a mere little shepherd boy, went out under the power of God and was able to destroy Goliath. These are not just Bible stories. These are real happenings. In ancient Israel, every time the enemy prevailed, God would raise up a judge or a deliverer. You see, God always makes a way out. And just like in the flood, God will warn people for hundreds of years. And he's warning you now. He's warning you through this message that you're listening to. He's warning you through preachers. He's warning you through signs of the time. He's warning you because he gave you a Bible that's got all of this in it. If you'll just get your head out of your religious thinking and listen to the Holy Spirit when you read these scriptures. God built an ark and made a way of deliverance for the righteous. Enoch walked with God and was no more. He was caught up with God. He was taken out of this equation. Listen, but the one thing you can't do, you cannot fall into the normalcy bias where you look at this and you say, this scares me so bad. This is such a big problem. I don't want to believe it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to face it. Let me tell you something. You meditate at night and you see yourself doing great feats for God. You lay your head on your pillow and you imagine yourself being translated from one place to another place as God leads you so that you can have safety. I mean, this is where you take yourself to the place that all things are possible for you. You see and experience yourself living in the power of God. You know, remember with Jesus, they tried to take him many times, but until it was time for him to go, they didn't take him. He would pass through the crowd, and I believe something supernatural happened. Be like the wise of the 10 virgins. Have oil in your lamp. You know, oil represents the Holy Spirit, but the light given off by the lamp represents the Word of God. Let your heart be filled with the Word of God, be filled with the Spirit of God, and be yielded to your Father. Have a heart that knows how to hear God. Listen, this is why God finally gave me a release back probably 10 or 15 years ago to start making heart physics available to the public. You know, before that, I felt like it wasn't time for it. Before that, I felt like there would be more persecution than there would be worth. But God spoke to me about what was coming on the earth. And, you know, he warned me in advance of the financial crash that was coming in 2008 so that we made financial changes. We were ready for it. We didn't get hurt by the crash. And that's why I wrote books like Moving Your Invisible Boundaries. Or that's why I wrote books like Wired for Success, to get people to know how to listen to the Spirit of God. So meditate. Get in touch with your heart. Practice obedience in every form. I've already said this. Listen to the Spirit and obey His leading in every little thing. I mean, if you're driving down the road and you get the sense of, don't go home today the way you usually go home, you obey God. You may not always know what God has delivered you from or what God's leading you to, but many times you will. And every little victory that you have will cause you to gain confidence in trusting God every time that He speaks to you. You go to any extreme to ensure that there is nothing that you hold between you and God, nothing that would violate the Lordship of Jesus. Because if Jesus is Lord, you trust His Word, you trust the Word of God, and you follow Him without question. Remember, when the enemy gave rise to the Nephilim, God gave rise to giant killers. I'll tell you, this is where you live by the truth that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. This is where you see yourself as a giant killer. This is where you get in touch with God and you convince yourself that you are an overcomer, that the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, giving life to you, giving wisdom to you. Start living in righteousness now. Don't wait until the floodwaters are up to your nose and decide to open your eyes and cry out to God, because it's real doubtful that you'll know how to survive or how to hear God if you wait until you're under that kind of pressure. I want to tell you something. I have more confidence in God, His power to deliver, His power to protect, and His power to strengthen than I ever have in my whole life. And one of the things I'm convinced of, we can face death, we can face any kind of situation, and feel the love and the peace of God in our heart. And we need to learn that kind of life now. We need to learn to die to self every single day. And if you die to self every single day, then dying physically is nothing, because you will have learned what it is like to walk with God and to feel the presence of God no matter what you are doing. I want to tell you something. You are a giant slayer. And if there's a rise of spiritual Nephilim in the earth at the end of days, just like there was before the time of Noah, don't worry about it, because you and me, people like us, we will be out there slaying giants, doing great conquests for God, seeing more miracles than we've ever seen in all of our life.